Well, a pleasant good morning, everyone. I'd like to begin on this beautiful Sabbath day as we get close to spring and also the Passover season. I'd like to ask you a question here to get us thinking about something. Whether you're young or whether you're older, everyone needs to find an answer to this question. It's a real simple question, but it's one very profound in many ways. Why is God's way better? Why is God's way better? It's vital to our physical and spiritual well-being to find the answer to that question. Because if we don't know, why would we want to embrace it? Why would we want to embrace it? No, God's way is much better. And the Bible explains that to us. And so in the time remaining, what I'd like to do is explore the Word of God with you and cover this topic. I've entitled this sermon, Do You Cherish the Way of God? Do you cherish the way of God? I chose that title because I heard a song here recently that, again, it was not directed toward God, but I love to bump some of these songs that have a lot of interesting phraseology and put it on a higher level. The song was entitled, Cherish the Love. Cherish the Love. And I said, wow, God is revealed by his character that he is a God who is love. He represents love. He gives love. He does everything from an attitude and a responsibility of executing love to his creation. And we are the recipients of that wonderful, loving God. And all blessings come to us, and the blessing of family and children are a wonderful blessing of God because it's a forerunner and teaches us what God is doing in rearing a divine family and perfecting holiness in all of us who are called according to his purpose. Now, not everybody's being called at this time, so the vast majority of people have not a clue as to what is really happening. But we have been so blessed in our time because we have been a chosen generation. I really believe that. And we are not just passing through. We are key players in what God has ordained in this end time. This is why he has revealed his way to us. And then he asks us, do you love me? That's what he asked Peter. He said, Peter, do you love me? He asked him three times to drive home the point. And he kept saying, well, you know I love you. And he kept responding, and it really was starting to grieve Peter. But then what happened was that God was making it very clear that we have to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength and mind. He's the number one thing that we treasure most. In fact, we cherish his way of life. Because without his way of life, there is no peace. We live in a world that's fractured, because it doesn't know God. And Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 1. But what I'd like to deal with here and to show you some things that maybe we have never considered before, because I know the world has not considered it. I never considered it years ago when I was in my embryonic beginnings of the study of the way of God. But as I learned more about it, and I found out that as every time I took a step forward, God would add another step. And it was like a building, like building blocks or building a foundation. You don't get it all at once. You can't climb the mountain all at once. You have to take one step at a time. And you have to have faith and trust and confidence that there is a God. Because if you don't believe in there's a God, then there's nothing for you. You just, verily, you have your reward. You just live this life and that's all you know. But God gives us something far greater to look forward to. No, we live in a world filled with tantalizing temptations. The adversary has designed this world in such a way. For what purpose? To lead us away from the way of God. To take us any other way but the way of God. Now, how do we know that? Because, again, Jesus said, what you've got to do is you've got to enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate. And broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. But he says, Few find that straight and narrow way. Why? Because not everyone is willing to pay the price. And so we all have to count the cost each and every day and ask ourselves, why is God's way the better way? Because we look at the tragedy of man's way and we see nothing but suffering, sorrow, and sadness. And we all do an awful lot of crying in this world. It's a world filled with tears. It's a veil of tears, like Job spoke about in his writing. What I'd like to do now is just to remind us about something we've never thought about before. You know, we live in so-called the Christian world of the Western world, the evangelical Christian world. And it's not wrong to be called a Christian, because we are followers of Jesus Christ. But when we really look at the Bible closely, we begin to find out something interesting. That in Acts 11 and verse 26, you might want to jot these scriptures down for a record. Acts 11, 26 and Acts 26, 28. Acts 26, 28. And 1 Peter 4, 16. 1 Peter 4, 16. And whether you realize it or not, these are the only three places where the word Christian is used. It's the only three. Now, if everybody is supposed to be a Christian, you'd think the Bible would be loaded with Christian here, Christian there. No, it's not. It is not. What you find out, it says that they were called Christians, the followers of Jesus, and that was in Ephesus. And then later on, it is termed that if you suffer, as Peter mentions, as a Christian, as the world defines us as Christian. They call themselves Christian, but the Bible calls them professing Christians. And that's the big difference. At one time, I was a professing Christian. I believed in Jesus Christ, but I didn't know Jesus Christ until I came to see what I didn't see before. And he made that possible, and he makes it possible for all who are willing to acknowledge when they are in error. And when you acknowledge your error, God opens another door of understanding to you. And he watches to see if you're going to walk through it. Well, I tried very hard over those years to walk through it, and I found it very satisfying and very rewarding. It answered so many questions of life. Because I found, like it says in the scriptures, that Jesus, he was born in Bethlehem, and he was in a town called Jesus of Nazareth. And people who followed Jesus at that time would be referred to by people around. They said, oh, you're a Nazarene. You follow Jesus, the Nazarene. And so you find that also in Acts chapter 24 and verse 5, where it is referred to as the sect of the Nazarenes. They weren't called Christians in their early stages. They were called the sect of the Nazarenes. Interesting, isn't it? How did that get past everybody? But it did. And people today take something out of the Bible, they lift it out, and they create their church. And they call it the Church of the Nazarenes, that they follow Jesus the Nazarene. Well, that sounds good, but that's not what the Bible is telling us. No, the Bible tells us that Revelation 12 and verse 9, Satan has deceived the whole world, and he's led people away. Do anything you want to do, go on that broad way that Jesus talked about. As long as you don't walk that straight and narrow way, the difficult way, that Jesus says everybody has to one day come to understand and walk that way. Because walking that way is when you discover why God's way is better than man's way. We find in the situation we live in today, in Proverbs 14, verse 12, Proverbs 14, verse 12, and Proverbs 16, verse 25, we are told there is a way. Notice emphasis throughout this sermon. I'll be punching that word way. There is a way. There's your way, my way, everybody's got a way. And what it says there, there is a way that seems right. Oh, it doesn't seem wrong. If I were to ask any of you, is your way right or is your way wrong? And you would have to stop and think, and you'd have to say, well, I want to say it's right, because I don't want to do what's wrong. But we do what's wrong. That's what the Bible's trying to tell us. And makes it very clear. It says, there is a way that seems right to an individual, but the tragedy is, it says, it ends where? In death. Everything dies when you go man's way. Relationships can die by going the way that seems right to individuals. And people then become offended, and people become hurt, and people suffer. And in some cases, some people literally die. So these are things that the Bible is trying to share with us to tell us that the way of God, the way of God, which we're talking about here today, the way of God deals with, first of all, morality. Morality, because the God we worship is a God of morality. He reigns supreme in holiness, in the beauty of holiness, in the heavens above, in the eternity. Your mind can't even wrap around that. He inhabits where he lives, is not in a house like we might, but he inhabits eternity. He's always lived in this beautiful state of holiness and beauty and splendor. And he has created an eternal kingdom, and that morality is defined by the laws of God. Now, there is something very important when it comes to understanding the way of God. The way of God is a law-abiding way. It is not a go your own way, and if you don't have what you want, take it from somebody else. No, his law says, no, I'm sorry, you can't steal. You can't bear false witness. You can't have idol gods. His way sets a moral standard of living life on the highest caliber. And because all of us as human beings since the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve, fell prey to the influence of, as Jesus, or the God of the Old Testament, when he walked in the garden, what did he ask the question? He said, have you taken of that tree? Who told you? Later he says, you were naked. What's this other voice that's coming to you? You see, Satan's voice is a contrary voice. It takes us away from things of God. So God does what? He gives us his laws on how a person should live. And that became a real revelation in my mind because I had to acknowledge, I don't know the way to live. I look around at other people and neither do they know how to live. Everybody's got problems. Why? Because we've all fallen short of the way of God, the standard that he set for all of us to live by. And because we have not lived by that standard and the laws of God, people are beginning to suffer as never before. And so what we see in our day and age, we have people who, let's say, we're not throwing stones at anyone, we're just saying they may be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong because they're blinded by this God of the world, Satan the devil. And what he has done, he's pulled the wool over people's eyes to make them think they're Christian, when in reality they're not even walking the way of God. They think because they say, I'm a Christian, that makes it all right. And I believe in Jesus, and that makes it all right. But the Bible says you better check out and you better find out which Jesus you're actually worshiping. There are many false Jesuses, many individuals who have come along representing and presenting themselves as representatives of God's way of life, but then what do they attack most of all? The laws of God. They say, as long as you believe, there's no problem because the law has been done away. That was all done when Christ died on the cross. That's not what the Bible tells us. It tells us that a person, if you want to live, the gift of life is granted by God to all of us if we are willing to admit our sins, our transgressions of his laws. And see, if there's no law, then you're not a sinner. So what does the law of God do? It tells us what's wrong about ourselves. It helps us. It was designed out of love to show us and keep us on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. So our role model, in essence, is Jesus the Christ. He's a role model. Now, we have a lot of human role models. One that might have been a real good one to follow if you wanted to have a winning combination, his name was Vince Lombardi. And Vince Lombardi, he had a team that he revved everybody up and he was winning games, but he always asked the question. He says, look, if you're going to do it for me, you're going to run on a Lombardi time. And that meant you better be here on time, ahead of time, ready to go when it's time, and you better give me everything you got because we're out to win this game. And they won because he disciplined them. He showed them the keys and he kept them on a high moral standard and drove them on a physical level, but they produced good results. And that's the same with us. God wants us to understand our role model in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, let's go to the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6. And what do we find here? John 14 and verse 6. Jesus made this statement, and people can argue with it. The Bible's not in the book, it's not a book of arguing, it's a book of information guiding us to keep us on that straight and narrow path. And here's our role model. He says, I am one of the very names that was used by God to reveal himself to Moses. When Moses says, what's your name? And he says, say, I am that I am, sent me. So I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'll explain to you how life is all about. He says, no man comes unto the Father, the Most High God, our Heavenly Father, but by me. And the Bible is explicit, showing God came in the form of Jesus Christ to reveal his presence in the great plan of God. So Jesus came, as he said, I came to reveal the Father. Now, what did Jesus do as a role model? We can study him, and we find this, that he drove himself with the very highest sense of zeal and dedication to fulfill the will of the Father. He never was lax about that. He was very enthusiastic. He said, I didn't come to do my will. Oh, you mean he didn't want to go his way and do this and do that? That's right. What way did he want to do? He wanted to walk the way of his Father in heaven and show everybody that he came in contact with what the way of God was all about. And notice now also Matthew 7. Let's go to the book of Matthew in the gospel account. And what do we have in Matthew 7? And we'll look at verse 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And here, our role model, what's he telling us to do? Notice, enter you in at the straight, or the difficult, or the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Well, none of us want to go toward destruction. But people don't know they're going that way because they've been blinded by this god of this world, Satan the devil. He says, that leads to destruction, and notice, not just a few, but many, the vast majority there be which go in thereat. Because the straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now, why is that? Because God's only calling a handful of people today. They're called first fruits in the Bible. And they're called from among his people who are willing to submit, and anyone outside who becomes part of spiritual Israel in the Bible and is willing to submit to the will of God and his laws and his commands. If we don't want to do that, God says, I'm not going to force you to do it, but I want you to do it because I want you to be blessed and I want you and your children and your families to be blessed. Now, who wants not to be blessed? We all do. Somebody asks you, do you want to be cursed? No, you don't. What do you want? You want to be blessed. So the vast majority of people want the good life, but they don't know how to go about finding the good life. They're going in all different directions, not knowing that it is the way of God that answers the questions of life. Because God, who is the author of life, who only has immortality, he's the only one through Christ reveals to us that what? All life comes from him. Everything's on loan from him. And we borrow our existence and are sustained by the power of Almighty God. If God did not exist, then you're left with one terrible situation. Are you just an accident? Well, why are you an accident as a man? Why are you an accident as a female? Why are things going in all these crazy different directions? You can't find answers apart from God. You just keep going around and around on the merry-go-round until you finally have to admit or just go to your grave frustrated, hate-filled, because you never repented. Everything God is doing is a call to repentance, and he's telling us this very thing here. So it must be revealed by a calling that comes from God. Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 14. Matthew 22 and verse 14. Now Jesus makes it very clear here. This is a red letter edition in the scriptures. And he says, many are called, but few are chosen. Why? The answer is, not everybody answers the call. It requires certain things of the person who is going to answer that call. You have to be willing to admit you've been wrong, and that's hard for human nature. We don't want it. We all want to believe we're right in everything we do. You do, I do, everybody does. A person comes along and says, you know, you're not doing that right. And the average person does what? Well, who do you think you are telling me? Yeah, who do you think you are? Well, who does God think he is? He is God. That's who he is. And he has every right to tell us what is right and what is wrong. And he outlines it for us to make it easy. He's told us everything that we need to know when it comes to salvation. Through Jesus Christ, and by his grace, Almighty God, we are saved through faith and trust. It's not by any works. The only works that are involved in our life are validation of our faith. Because if you say in faith you keep the Sabbath, but you don't keep the Sabbath, well, then your faith without works is dead. Because even the demons, they know, they have a type of faith. They know God exists. They don't fool themselves, and they tremble, according to the scripture. So it has to be revealed via a calling. And God is wonderful in calling us in our day and age. The way of God that now is outlined in the scripture has to be understood in the following context. Like you maintain your home, like you maintain your car, like you maintain, or you should maintain, your body, because you dress and keep this body. It's a temple of your Holy Spirit that God has given to you. And so you do the best you can to do what? Keep maintenance going in all areas. Well, how do you maintain your relationship with God? How is it done? The way of God requires maintenance on a daily basis. You can't just do it on the Sabbath, and then the rest of the week you go do your thing. That doesn't work that way. Here's how God has outlined it we must do. We must dress and keep the way of God by some of these following things I'd like to share with you. That is number one, daily prayer. Don't let a day go by without prayer. You read in the book of Jeremiah, a book that is for the end time, that speaks to the dangers that we are now experiencing in the house of Israel. And that's all the tribes of Israel, but mainly America and Britain. The birthright tribes. And most people don't even know that's what we were and why we were ordained to have so much of the wonderful blessings we have. They look at us and they think we stole it all from everybody. No, we didn't. God provided it. It is mankind that has been stealing and robbing things from God, not giving God what is his rightful due and acknowledgement. No, we have to have daily prayer because Jeremiah points that out in his writings. He says, My people have forgotten me days without number. How do you forget God? You can't forget God if you're talking to him every day. If you're talking to your husband, your wife, your children, that's because you have communication with him. And how do you do that? On a daily basis. What family could survive if you're living together, a husband and wife, and a husband never talks to his wife for 45 days? Or the wife doesn't turn. She just shuts up and won't say a thing to her husband. That wouldn't be a good relationship very long. Your mind would start wondering, well, why have you forgotten me? Because you don't talk to me anymore. Well, God says the same thing. I want to hear from you daily. I want to know what's on your mind. I want to know what's hurting you. I want to know what your problems are. I want to know how I can help. That's what God is all about. He's always been for our good interests. He wants to know how he can help. But people don't want to have God because they think God is restrictive. God's going to take away. No, when you discover the truth of God and the way of God, it opens up the freedom and the peace of mind because you know God is in charge and overseeing this wonderful plan in your life and everyone's life. And we understand that now because we have been blessed to keep the holy days of God, the weekly Sabbath and the annual festivals of God that outline step by step by step what God in his love and compassion has ordained. It's a plan that's being worked out below. Most people are not interested in the plan, so therefore they don't pray. Some people go for a long period of time, and sometimes it takes a tragedy for people to suddenly, well, if there's a God, I know I don't pray to you, but if you'll do this, I'll do. I remember one, and just a kind of a cute anecdote here, interject. There was a gentleman, he's now deceased, became an elder in the Church of God many years ago. He was a prisoner of war during World War II in the Pacific Theater of the War. And he prayed and he asked God, he says, God, if you'll get me out of this place, I promise I'll go to church every Sunday when I get back home. Well, he came back home, he got out of there, and then he discovered he couldn't do that. Because he discovered the Sabbath. And he said, God showed him he was meeting on the wrong day. His intent was right. I want to worship you, God. And I'll go to church every Sunday. But God didn't want him to go on Sunday. And that became a revelation for him. Well, the Sabbath is a revelation for a lot of people. It was for us. Because many of us may have gone to church on Sunday. Been very devoted in things in the past. Didn't know any better. And God knows that. That's why he's a loving and a forgiving God. He's not a God's going to get you for that. He doesn't operate that way. He wants you to know, look, hey, my arms are open. Come to me. He even said that when Jesus walked the earth. He says, come unto me, all you who are troubled and heavy laden and burdened. I'll give you rest. Because when you find out who's in charge and you don't have to cover all those bases because he's got them all covered, oh, you can breathe easy. You're relaxed. You're not all hypertension, worried about this, worried about that, how this going to work out, how that. God's going to work it out. He tells us in his word how it's all going to do. He said, you want to know? See what I did with Israel in the Old Testament? How I dealt with them? That's how I dealt with you in the New Testament. And that's exactly how we are seeing things come to pass. So prayer is very vital. Do we just give God a, can I use the term, a limp type of prayer? Just a few words here and there? Or do we really get into it? Do we really talk to him? You know, it's interesting. When a boy and a girl first get interested in each other, you ever know what happens? They talk all the time. They're on the phone all the time. Or they're texting all the time. Why? They want to get to know one another. How can you get involved with someone or maybe want to share your life with somebody and lo and behold, what? You never talk to them. That's why the admonition, fellas should never jump too quick. Better know who that girl is. Girl better not jump too quick. She better know who that guy is. Because what they believe and what they operate on is what's going to govern their lives. So these are things that, again, the Bible shows prayer is so important. That's always something to pray about. And here's a weakness that we all have in the Church of God. We got away from this, I believe, and it's hurting us. Fasting. We used to fast a lot more in the Church of God in our early days in the church, simply because we knew there was a need for fasting. And we have to do that a lot more than just the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is a required fast because it has great spiritual significance. But what we need to understand is that fasting does what? If your human nature is getting out of control and you're starting to get sloppy in your conversion, you fast and tell God about that, and it drives that human nature down and allows God to come in and fill that vacuum and automatically lift you up. Because that's what he's promised to do. He doesn't ask us to do anything that doesn't have meaning and purpose. And that is what's so encouraging from the Word of God. So fasting is very important. Also, number three would be what? So you got prayer. This is daily maintenance. Daily maintenance is daily prayer. Fasting, when fasting is necessary, and you have to determine that. Choose the time you want to do that. And number three, study the scriptures. Become knowledgeable about the scriptures. Don't assume what somebody says is correct. God says, check it out for yourself. It's your life that's involved. Don't just believe because somebody says and it kind of sounds good. A gentleman now deceased, a good friend of mine years ago, said something that I thought was very interesting. It's a good rule that he operated on, and I chose to do the same, and that is this. He says, don't be too quick to move on what sounds plausible. Study to make sure it's factual. If it doesn't bear up under the factual examination, plausibility could be, couldn't be, you don't really know until you study it out. That's why the scripture tells us in the book of Timothy to study the scriptures, become conversant with them. You know, if one of the best ways that years ago many of us learned a broad overview, and this would be excellent for young people to become, you know, you don't have to understand everything because you can't. You can only understand in part. Even the great apostle Paul said when it came to certain things, he says, we see through a glass dark. We just kind of see it, but we don't have a clear picture yet. We will when we're on the other side of the equation. But what he's telling us is that we have to make sure that we are doing what? That we are studying the scriptures, and so at least we know where to go when we want to find something. For example, if somebody says the resurrection chapter, where would you go? 1 Corinthians 15. And that's where I can study it and look and find the things about the resurrection. What if I want to find the faith chapter? I'd be familiar with Hebrews 11. Why? Hebrews 11 tells me all that. See, my point being, study to show where these things are located, and then you can dig it out later on. You don't have to know every little detail. Studying to show yourself approved to God is the key. To be knowledgeable of His scriptures. If you don't know the scriptures, even Jesus says, search the scriptures to see if you have eternal life. You don't really know you have it until you search it. Even he said so. He wants you to be sure that you're not taken advantage of, because there's a lot of cunning individuals out there that are not really doing the way of God. No, the way of God requires prayer, requires fasting, it requires being knowledgeable of the scriptures. It also is the way of observing the godly Sabbath, which we're doing today, and God's festivals, the festivals of God. All that's part of it. This gives us vital exposure, and this allows faith to grow, because when we hear these things, faith comes by the hearing of the word. If you don't hear the word, you can't grow in faith. And you and I are told to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And where do you find Jesus Christ today? Well, you won't find him on the golf course. And you won't find them out there in the world that's throwing prayer out the door and throwing everything else that God talks about in the Bible. They don't want to hear it anymore. And what is the God telling us? They have forsaken something. They have forsaken God. They have chosen to shut their ears to the sound doctrine of the Bible. And they want somebody new to give them something else that will tickle their attention. And so it says they turn to fables. And look what the world is involved in. You just have one fable after another as far as holidays that people are involved in. Some of us were involved in those things. We had to give it up. They think it's strange that we gave up these wonderful times. But there's nothing strange about it at all. The way of God says, get rid of what's not working for you. And those things don't work. It's amazing how we learn over the course of time. Because you see, it doesn't come just right away. It takes time. This gives us vital exposure by doing these things to the Word of God. And that's when we grow. Now, I'd like to show you something that in the early New Testament church is written and recorded for our learning. Let's go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, following the Gospels, deals with some very important elements here. And let's turn to Acts chapter 18, if you will. Because in Acts 18, we discover this very interesting statement that is revealed to us. In Acts chapter 18, down in verse 24, it says, there was a certain Jew named Apollos. Apollos. He was born in Alexandria. He was a very eloquent man, which meant he had the ability to just really speak with clarity, with understanding. And this eloquent man, he says he was mighty in the scriptures. He understood the scriptures. And the only scriptures that were available at that time, you remember, is what we call the Torah. The Old Testament. And those scriptures, and as all that is recorded in the books that have now become known as the Old Testament, he was mighty in the scriptures, and he came to Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. Now, this man was instructed, notice, in the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord. He was not instructed as a Christian, he was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, and knowing only the baptism of John. He only had a certain amount of knowledge up to a certain point. And then what happened there? After that, notice, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue where the Jews were meeting, When Aquila and Priscilla, these two individuals, Aquila and Priscilla, they had heard, they took him to them. In other words, they took him aside and say, hey, we'd like to talk with you. And they expounded to him what? How to be a Christian? Notice, they expounded the way of God. That's not what's being expounded today in these churches of many denominations. We're hearing their take on why they follow a certain individual. And so you have Lutherans, you have Methodists, you have Baptists, and the Baptists are now having problems because one particular church that they're dealing with has decided to embrace all these new movements that are going on out there, which the Bible does not support. And so, here again, they are speaking against the way of God. Here was a man who was very eloquent, understood a lot, but he needed to have a, as we say, a refresher or a brush-up course, and he got a little extra help from Priscilla and Aquila. And what did they expound to him? The way of God. All right, let's take a look at verse 26. Verse 26. There were some things happening. Notice verse 26 of the same chapter. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. There were people who were getting really upset with all this. That's why they thought, these people have come in here and they're turning everything upside down. And so forth, there was, again, this guy who is a silversmith, and he was doing what? He was making the little idols for Diana. She was the great goddess of the Ephesians, the pagan goddess. I've always been fascinated by, and I see these little icons from different churches. You'll see them in cars, people go by, and they have their little medallions hanging and different things like that. If you take a look at some of these things that they have, you know, you turn them upside down, guess what? They're made in China. Now, why would Christians go to a non-Christian world to make those little things? Answer? Because it's their way. It's not God's way. The way of God does not want images or any representations like that, no matter how individuals try to rationalize that very thing. Here was a situation where the way of God was causing quite an upstir among the people. People didn't want to hear this. Why? It was hidden in this guy's pocketbook. He couldn't make his little idols for Diana anymore. So you see, the truth of God has always had its enemies. It happens. Go back to chapter 19. Chapter 19. And what does it say in verse 9? And when divers were hardened and believed it not, in other words, different groups, they didn't want it, but they spoke evil of what? That way. There again, the way of God. Before the multitudes, and they departed from them and separated disciples, disputing daily in the school of one of Tyrannus. And now in verse 23, go to verse 23 of this same chapter. That again is the same way that I just mentioned to you there. So verse 23. All right, the way of God. Now here comes the real, as we would say, the pièce de résistance, or however that is pronounced. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. And let's ask our role model, Jesus Christ, what he would have us do. Okay, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 16. Actually, go to verse 15. It says, then went the Pharisees and they took counsel. See, they were conniving behind the scenes is what it's saying. They took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. You know, that's what they always try to do. They always try to catch you and, well, did you say this? Did you say that? What do you mean by this? What do you mean by that? They try to play games with you. But notice what it says now. He said, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. That was another sect of that day. And notice, this individual comes and says, Master. So they're talking to Jesus, and listen what they said. We know. We didn't guess. We know who you are. We just don't like what you're telling us. We know that you are true. There's nothing false about you. You're genuine. You're legit. And you teach what? The church of your choice. Going to this church, that church, or what have you, because you're a professing Christian? No, you teach the way of God in truth. That's why God's way is better. I asked you about that question in the beginning. Why is God's way better? Because it is based on truth. And today you have a difficult time finding truth. People are becoming more disillusioned and they're all over the page. Nobody has answers for things. It's becoming a time of great confusion, and the scripture tells us Satan is the author of confusion. So his invisible horses are doing all this damage behind the scenes, working through people who don't want to follow the way of God, but want to do it their way. And so what are they wanting to do now? They want to change the world in which we live. They're saying, if we don't save it within the next 12 years, we're all going to die. So we're going to print trillions and trillions of dollars and go deeper in debt, which we can't even survive. We're already broke as a nation. We're headed for a collapse and a problem far greater than I think anyone. I can't explain it to you because we haven't done that. You see, we've never gone through that. If you had come out of the World War II generation or prior to that, our grandparents and parents, many of them, they went through the time of Great Depression. They know what it was like to hurt in a way that you and I don't know how to hurt like that. In fact, the millennials, nothing against them, they don't know what they don't know because they've been educated wrongly. And what happened to them? They want to now do things a different way instead of the way of America. See, we have been called out of this world, blessed to live in the way of America, where we were blessed like no other nation on the face of the earth. But now what? God says, come out of her, my people. They're headed for trouble. And you need to prepare yourself for that trouble. Jesus taught the way of God. The Holy Spirit is the spiritual mechanism that strengthens us in the way of God. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. And it says, quench not the Spirit of God. Don't do anything to interfere with God's Spirit working with you, because God's Spirit is going to do what? It's going to tell you when you're wrong. If you're fudging on the side doing something you shouldn't do, the first thing it's going to do is start gnawing at your mind. It won't let you rest until you come to grips. Either you walk away from it and deny it, or you repent of it. And God's called us to repentance on a daily basis, not just when we were baptized and then received the Spirit of God, but constantly repenting every day where we see things, say things we shouldn't say, act in a quick and impulsive way that we shouldn't act. God has called us unto peace. And in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, why does God single this man Abraham? Why does he single him out? He says, because Abraham kept the way of God and he showed it to his children. And so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they learned and were taught and schooled in the things of God. And Israel, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and the way of God was being preserved through that family. And then through the nation of Israel it was born. And then we are what? We are to learn from that group of people. Because God has not dealt with all the nations. He only dealt with the people he called his special heritage. And in the New Testament, I believe personally that's the reason why Jesus went ahead and he said, I will build my church. Now, why was the church necessary? Because there's a high probability, while God asked the end time descendants of Israel to repent, they're not going to do it. Only in the church of God will repentance be found in the lives of men and women, wherever they are, scattered throughout life. God knows, he knows our heart. The New Testament church of God is preparing for the day when we must teach the world. We have to be taught the world ourselves, or taught the things of God first before you can teach. If a person gets a degree as a teacher and is employed in a professor situation, he has to have credentials. What are our credentials? If we don't know anything about the Bible, we don't fast, we don't pray, we don't talk to God, and God's going to use us to teach people, what are we going to teach them? Duh. That's what it'd be. It'd be just a sad scenario. We have to have, in every one of us, what do we look for? We look for qualified people that we deal with. God is looking for qualified sons and daughters he's dealing with right now. He's not dealing with everyone. But what are their what is their job? Notice Isaiah 30, verse 20 and 21. Isaiah 30, verse 20 and 21. There is going to come a time when individuals in the future are going to need help. They're going to need instruction in the things of God, in the way of God. And what God wants us to understand is that those who will do that and be responsible for that will be those who have already been qualified because they have practiced the things of God, they know why God's way is better, and they know how to explain the way of God to other people when they ask questions. And that's why we're told in the church, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. You have to know these things to be able to explain it. If you don't know it, you can't explain it. So we have to make sure we are disciplined in the things of God, just like Vince Lombardi told his team, Green Bay Packers, he said, you're going to have to be disciplined. You're going to have to follow through. You're not going to be a hit-and-miss type of guy on my team. Well, we could say that. That's a physical thing that was required and produced a winning combination. That's what God is telling us. He wants us to be part of his winning team that survive all this, that is that chosen generation. And so in Isaiah chapter 30, we're told, and we hear this many times at the Feast of Tabernacles. Chapter 30, and we're in verse 20. In verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, and it's coming, and the water of affliction, and it's coming, yet shall not your teachers be removed in the corner any more. But your eyes shall see your teachers, and what will they be teaching? What will be their credentials? Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left. Why is that important? Because people don't know how to walk properly, and especially when it comes to the way of God. No, in the last days, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, we must be careful not to stray from the way of God, because we have an awesome future responsibility. God is going to give us whatever we lack, and he'll give us what we need to do the job. The most important thing is be encouraged and keep your eyes forward. Don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. She yearned for the world. She wanted to keep one foot in the world, and so she went out reluctantly with Lot. But she never saw the sunrise the next day because she violated the command, don't look back. And so that is where we're at, dear brethren. And I ask you once again, do you cherish the way of God that he has revealed to us? He hasn't done it to everyone. He's giving us a chance of a lifetime to get in on the ground floor of the great kingdom of God and the great regeneration of this world, where he's going to turn for 1,000 years a world that'll go back like the Garden of Eden. No wars, no sufferings. Lessons to be learned, yes, because people still have sinful human nature. But soon as they start to move in a direction they shouldn't go, guess what? This is the way. Walk you in it. You and I have been called to walk in the ways of God. May God help us to do that on a day-to-day basis, because there is no other way.